Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
So Jody read to us this morning the account of that first Sunday. She read out of Matthew's Gospel. The women on their way to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They weren't expecting to find him alive. This morning before the service, I was reading that account in John's Gospel, chapter 20. And I was marveling at all the confusion that you see. In John's account, chapter 20 of John's Gospel, Mary and the woman are on their way to the tomb, and just as Jody read, amazed to find the stone rolled away, amazed to look in and find that Jesus isn't there. Mary begins to ask, where have they taken his body? Again, she's expecting to find a body. Where have they taken his body? Then the angels appear and she has a dialogue with them. More confusion. What's happened to Jesus? What have they done with him? Then she sees a man who she thinks is a gardener. More confusion. Gardener, what's happened? Where's the body? And then the gardener reveals that he is Jesus. He says, Mary. And she realizes and she wants to cling to him. Still more confusion. What's going on? Then she runs to tell the disciples. More confusion still. In John's Gospel, there's actually a foot race to see who gets to the tomb first, to see what's going on. And again, confusion. There's the cloth. There's the blanket. There's all the stuff. Where's Jesus? What's going on? And John, in his Gospel, said that in his heart he started to believe, perhaps starting to put things together a little bit. Jesus did say that he would die and that he would come back from the grave. But as you read on in John's Gospel, still more confusion. It's a whole day later that Jesus appears in the evening to his disciples. And they're not even all there. Thomas isn't there. Still a lot of confusion. Who is this? Is this really Jesus? What's really happening here? Thomas, of course, shows up and says, I need to see him. I need to touch his wounds. And then it's 8 days later when that finally happens. And for days, as you read this account, Jesus' closest followers are trying to figure out what's happened. They realize that Jesus has come back from the dead. But use your imagination for a moment. We understand death. We've all experienced it. People don't come back from the grave. And these folks with their finite minds are trying to understand what's just happened here. You know, in the centuries since, the world still grapples with this. There are still some who say it was a conspiracy that Jesus' followers took and hid his body, although no one's ever produced it. And I would suggest to you, as one who as a child was pretty good at lying, if you're trying to lie with this, you could come up with a better story. Really? A gardener? Angels? A foot race? You'd have your story together a little better. Were it a hoax. And you know, time has testified to this resurrection of Christ like probably no other event in human history. I was thinking about the church this morning, the church that gathers all around the world to celebrate the resurrection today. Were it not for this resurrection, there wouldn't be a church. You know, just a few days forward when that first sermon is preached, it says 3,000 people came to faith in a resurrected Christ. And then after that, 5,000 more. And it just grew in leaps and bounds. If this was a fraud, if this was a hoax, would thousands be coming to this one named Jesus? You guys remember David Koresh? He kind of burned up in his compound there. He had claimed to be a Messiah. He had claimed he would come back. How many people follow David Koresh today? But thousands would come. And the testimonies that we've shared, you've encountered Christ. The Apostle Paul, his great conversion. What about Sunday mornings? How about that God-following Jews worshipped on the Sabbath, the last day, and all of a sudden a bunch of them, a collection of them, started worshipping on this first day to celebrate a resurrection? So much that tells you this event, this historical event, was of life-altering significance. I want to share a passage with you from the book of Acts, chapter 10. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me there. Acts 10. The context here is the Apostle Peter learning that the good news is not just for Jews. and a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, a God-fearing man coming to find Christ through the Apostle Peter. That's the context. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 34 and forward, and I'm reading out of a New Living Translation today, if it's a little different. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, He accepts those who fear Him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching the message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. And then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us, whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." And even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they had seen them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized, now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. You know, as Peter walks into this scene, the context, as I explained to you, was God revealing to Peter that Jews are not the only ones for whom salvation has come, but Gentiles also. And for Peter, that was a big revelation. You can read that in the context of Acts chapter 10. It was startling to him. And at the same time, far away, Cornelius, this Gentile centurion, he himself, a God-fearing man, is longing for God. And God speaks into that longing by connecting the dots, putting Cornelius together with Peter. And you'll see that in 10 as they travel to be with one another. And when Peter shows up, it's very important to understand this resurrection stands as the one thing that is most important in this identifying of Jesus Christ that the rest of the faiths of the world lack. Because Peter doesn't tell Cornelius, you know that little bit of God-fearing faith you have? That's good, go with it. All roads lead to heaven. Instead, what Peter says is, that which you've worship from afar has now drawn near. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. You know, our world has to deal with Easter. And you've been watching it on TV. You know what they say? It's the holy day of Christendom. There's holy days of Judaism, there's holy days of Islam, and this is our holy day. Or they've commercialized it. They've made it about Cadbury eggs. I got nothing against Cadbury eggs. I'll eat one. But what Peter did is he said this resurrection is something completely different. It is not one of many ways, it is the way. And it identifies Jesus. In that text, he uses the resurrection to identify Jesus first and foremost as the judge of all the living and the dead. That's a scary thought, isn't it? It's not that all roads lead, it's that one day, every knee and every tongue will be before this judge and have to answer. This resurrection identifies Jesus as that one that God has set apart that we'll face. And that's a message that was given to be shared, to be professed, to be testified to. The church called to testify to the world. This resurrection identifies Jesus as judge. Now, as I think of Jesus as a judge, I don't know about you, but the words that we've been singing about His blood being effectual for my sin, boy, that's some comfort, isn't it? And Jesus is also identified at the end of that text as the one in whom everyone who believes will have their sins forgiven. Judge and sacrificial lamb. Judge and Savior. Peter presented this message. Cornelius is not just adding something into your backpack. This is life or death. And Cornelius embraced that message. And the Jewish disciples that were there saw evidence of this and realized he is one of us now. It's not us and them, it's just us. We're followers of Jesus. We're identified in Christ. And then Peter celebrated and said, should we not baptize him? I mean, isn't this exciting? He's placed his faith in Jesus. You know, as we gather this morning, I'm thrilled to have guests and visitors here. Some of you have come from out of town to be with family. I know some of you have just come to see what we're going to do because Christ Church has this reputation. That's cool. Glad you're here. But I'll bet there are also some Corneliuses here. I'll bet there are also some people here who've been attempting to worship God from afar. Maybe keep God at arm's length. You know, maybe show up to a Passover Seder or an Easter or Christmas service every now and then. You know, this thing is not about church attendance. This thing is not about going through rituals and rotes. This is about God loving you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, brought Him back from the dead to testify. This is the Judge. This is the Savior. That we might rejoice in what He's accomplished. That we might be set free. That we might have peace with our God, where before there was enmity and strife. It's all accomplished. It's all done. That's the good news. And if you're here today and you're a Cornelius, you've been keeping God at arm's length, let me try and attempt to do what Peter did and tell you that which you've worshipped from afar is near, here, now. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that you're here. I don't believe it's a coincidence that I'm here. Just as God orchestrated to bring Cornelius together with Peter, God orchestrated to bring you here today that you might understand His love for you. It's not about the church. It's not about this congregation or any congregation. It's about the fact that this resurrection changes everything. And you either identify with Christ or you don't. And this is an opportunity, a fertile one. Back to my text for one more second. Did you notice at the beginning, Peter began by saying, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism, but in every nation He accepts those who fear Him and do what's right. You know, there are times in our lives when we run into brick walls or run aground. And just as the testimonies were shared earlier, I think it was Jason who shared with us, man, there ain't nothing, no shipwreck that can separate you from God's love. If you're here this morning and your heart's heavy, if you feel like you've run aground, if you feel like there's no hope, consider Mary and the women running to the tomb. They're going to anoint a dead body. There's no hope. But they learn of this resurrection, and all hope, all new hope is restored and given. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Your God says that if there's someone here who fears Him, who wants to do what's right with Him, He's just this near to you. He's just this near to you. We celebrate a resurrection because it changes everything. It's placed us in Christ, reconciled us with God. No more sin, shame, guilt. He's taken it. He's paid the price. And we, unlike any other religion in the world, we can celebrate and live in this risen Savior. As Peter said, it's everything. It's everything. Would you pray with me? So, Father, You've brought us here. You speak into our hearts. You know our true condition, our true need. You can see through the lies and the falsehoods. You can see through all the entanglements that we've made. We human beings can make such a mess of things. You're the God of new life, and we cry out to You for that new life. Father, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, would you bring resurrection power to our hearts? And Lord, I would pray if there's someone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day, just like Mary and those disciples, still a lot of confusion, but a willingness to believe. Jesus has come back from the grave, just as he said, and a commitment to get to know this risen Savior would be theirs. Father, would you speak into our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.